In our previous hour, we looked at, once again, the Jerusalem Council that's found there in Acts chapter 15. Let's go back and turn there. This is not my text, but before I introduce my text this morning, let's go back once again to the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. I hope that I have stressed the importance of this particular chapter. To me, it's one of those Mount Everests of Acts, of the entire book of Acts. We found out in the previous hour, verses 1 is the issue. Look at verses 1. Verses 1 is not talking about any earthly millennial Shangri-La on this planet, with the reinstitution of Levitical sacrifices, a high priest, a rebuilt, whether it's a third or a fourth rebuilt temple. We don't find any of that mentioned in verse 1. Verse 1, the key issue at this time in church history, smack dab in the middle of the first century, was the question and the issue of the Gentile believers. What do we do with them? How do we handle them? Are they to be received simply by faith alone? Or were they to be received through the door of Judaism first? Back up, if you will, to chapter 14. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 26. And thence they, by implication, Paul and Barnabas, sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14, 26, they fulfilled the calling that God had placed upon them. God the Holy Spirit said all the way back in Acts 13, verses 1 and following, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And notice what Luke says. Paul and Barnabas left no strings untied. They left no issues on a back burner. They fulfilled their mission. Read on. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now get this. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So then notice, Acts 14 ends with Paul and Barnabas rehearsing to the church at Antioch all the events that Brother Dr. Luke records in Acts 13 and 14. Now, are you listening? And are we following each other together? And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, Acts 15, verse 1, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so some of the Gentiles, now are we saying that these Judaizers, is the implication here that these Judaizers went backtracking and went back to Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe and began to spread this other gospel? Is that the implication here? Or are we talking that these individuals were spreading this false gospel amongst the Gentile believers at the church at Antioch? There were many Gentiles there in Antioch. Antioch, beloved, was a strongly Gentile church, but there was a Jewish element to that congregation as well. So the church in Antioch was a mixed congregation, but had a very heavy Gentile presence in that congregation. And then we looked at verses 2 of Acts 15. There was a heated argument. It got hot. Words were exchanged. It seems that tempers flared. It seems as if some of the arteries probably in people's necks were bulging a little bit. You could probably look at them and watch the pulse of the blood in those veins going back and forth as the discussion got hot and heavy. Verses 3, and they brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring what? The conversion of the Gentiles. Notice the subject matter has nothing to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. The issue was the Gentiles and them coming to faith in Christ. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice how a large segment of the church was rejoicing about the incorporation of these believing Gentiles, but there was this one little small element that wasn't happy at all. They were furious. They were hanging on to the trappings of the old covenant, not realizing that everything had been fulfilled on the cross when Jesus said, with a triumphant cry, "It is finished." Paid in full, the debt is canceled, if you will. There was no more need for the temple, brothers and sisters, even at that point in time. God gave them 40 years before he destroyed temple and city. He gave them 40 years, just like 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them a 40-year probation to get their act together and to accept Jesus Christ as their long-awaited Messiah, which many of them did not. The issue here is the Gentiles. Verse 4, when they came together there in Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. What are some of those all things that God done with them? The incorporation of these Gentiles. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now Luke gets a little bit more defined on who this agitation came from, which believed. So you had Pharisaical Levitical priests who did receive the message of the gospel. That's fine. But they were hanging on to the trappings of the old economy, which had been done away with. That it was needful to circumcise them. Who's the them? Well, it ain't the Jews, because they were already circumcised following 8 days after they were born. The them has to go back and to refer to verse 3, the Gentiles. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now look at verses 6 and following. The apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing. Notice, disputing. There are some today who go to church and they think just because you argue over a doctrinal issue that you're committing a great crime. There are many today who want peace in the church, but in order to have the peace that they want to do it at the expense of the truth, and we will never go there. There was much disputing. Yes. They were not arguing over the color of the carpet or the color of the curtain or the following potluck dinner that was going to follow, what was going to be on the menu that many argue today over. Silly, foolish items. These people here were disputing over the matter of the gospel. And beloved, when it comes to the gospel and to maintain the integrity of the gospel, at times we need to have a little disputation. Sometimes we need to rattle the cage of some church members who get into a rut and go around saying peace, peace, love, and let's just get along. Well, those individuals want to get along, but in order to get along, it means a whole lot of mouth and a whole lot of preaching has to be silenced. And we ain't going there. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us," referring to himself, "that whom? The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What is the issue of chapter 15? It's not the millennial. It is not the millennial. As many would say, as they tamper with verses 15 of this chapter. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Notice verses 8. Peter says what? The same Holy Ghost that fell upon us in Acts 2 came upon them. and put no difference between us and them. But what does premillennial dispensationalism teach? That God has two programs, two peoples, and never the twain shall meet ever, 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 even in the millennial. One program for the Jews, one program for the Gentiles. One program is earthbound, the other program is heavenbound. One has earthly blessings, tangible blessings, carnal blessings. The other one has spiritual blessings, immaterial blessings. What does Peter say? What does Peter say? God putting no difference between us and them. Isn't it amazing? You have an entire hermeneutical system that teaches God puts differences between people. When Peter says here, God puts no difference. Notice, purifying their hearts by what? Legal obedience? According to the Scofield Reference Bible, the first edition taught that under the law, or under the dispensation of law, the Jews were saved by legal obedience to the law. But under the dispensation of grace, we are saved by faith alone through Christ alone. Two peoples, two programs, and originally taught two ways to get saved. Check out the first edition of the Scofield Reference Bible. When the second edition came out, they had to tweak the wording. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to shackle them with the trappings of the old economy which neither we nor our fathers could bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Notice there's no difference. There's no distinction. There's not a program A and a program B. There's no such thing as an earthbound people and a heavenly bound people. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence. And it's amazing that when you teach this verse by verse, many of the church are not willing to keep silent. They keep grumbling and disturbing the peace. Now they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You may want to underline the different times the word Gentile and the pronoun them refers back to the Gentile. It's amazing how the Gentiles seems to be the focal point of this particular conference, not the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas, they give their summation of Acts 13, 14. And then we come down to verse 13. After they held their peace, Pastor Brother James, the half-brother of Jesus, stands up, men and brethren, give me your ears. Simon has declared how God at the first, Acts 10, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, plural, as it is written in Amos 9:11-12, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruin thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, upon whom my name is called. So verses 15, anyone who tells you that verses 15 and following, James simply stops and becomes schizophrenic and automatically has a earthly, pro-Jewish, geopolitical kingdom on planet Earth in mind, at this point in the conference, is mishandling Scripture. James simply says, the reason why we're here, the reason why the Gentiles are being brought in, is because it agrees to what the Old Testament prophets communicated verbally and written down in ink and pen. Jesus, a light unto the Gentiles. Well, let's turn now to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you work for it, or did it come by faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? So Paul gives the answer in verses 3. Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? Which is it? Do you work to earn it, or do you receive it by faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You got to go all the way back to Genesis 15 on that one. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, now here's the gospel, according to Abraham, or according to God, given to Abraham, here's the gospel, quote, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. So under divine inspiration and under divine illumination, God the Holy Spirit has now given Paul a flashlight, and Paul casts its light on Genesis 12 and 3 and attaches Genesis 12 and 3 to the preaching of the gospel going on now in the middle of the first century, whereby any and all who believe the gospel by faith alone automatically become children of Abraham. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So verses with the Scofield Reference Bible, first edition, taught in its footnotes. Whether you were before the cross or after the cross, my dear friends, all men, in any age, when confronted with the truth, we're always saved by faith. With anticipation to the Messiah, whereas we, by faith, embrace him, looking back to the cross as a finished, done deal. And the exchange has been made. Now, with the time remaining, I would like to spend a little bit of time with you, and those of you that love to take notes, we're going to take a little journey in Romans 15 and discover something so precious. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 15. Jesus Christ, a light unto the Gentiles. Okay, get your papers ready, get your pens ready. Now, we're going to be doing a lot of flipping, so you may want to have a little marker, maybe a little plastic ruler or a piece of paper to put into that Romans 15 area of your Bible, because we're going to be transported back. Get now, Now, get this. We're going to be transported back to the Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. We're going to be teleported back in time as we look at Paul's writings here. But let's kind of set the stage. Ready? Romans 15, look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Beloved, what is verse 8 saying? That in his first advent, these Old Testament prophecies were going to be fulfilled in him and by him. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, quote, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, before we have fun here this morning, don't lay aside Acts 15. According to James, Acts 15 is pinnacle. We're not discussing the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Acts 15 is dealing with what? Gentiles being brought into the churches. And we're being told by good people, well-educated people, very important people, mega-church pastor-type people, international author-type people. We're being told that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Again, they are either grossly ignorant or they have chosen willfully to do despite to the Spirit of God by rejecting what is so clear and so crystal clear in Scripture. What's the issue in Romans 15 here? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises, plural, made unto the fathers. So Jesus Christ comes in his first advent to take all the prophecies focused and pointing to him, whether it be the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, all the way to Malachi chapter 3 and 4 as the messenger of the covenant who would suddenly come to his temple and fulfill it lock, stock, and barrel. Nothing dangling on the prophetic tree. Other than the fact that he will come again. And when he comes again, time will be no more. And the books will be open and the judgment will be set. But notice verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, what was going on with the Apostle Paul? Was he not the apostle unto the Gentiles? And was not Peter and James and John designated apostles unto those who were of the what? Circumcision? Paul went to the heathen, while Peter, James, and John primarily ministered to their brothers in the faith, their brothers according to the flesh. Even that said in the book of Galatians quite clearly, they shook hands over it. They shook hands agreeing that the gospel that Paul was bringing to the heathen and the gospel that James and Peter and John was bringing to the Jews was the same gospel. Paul was not running renegade against the church. He was not creating a new doctrine. He wasn't coming up with a different church. The churches in Southern Asia Minor were preaching the same truth as the church in Jerusalem. The only difference was the makeup. The church in Jerusalem was exclusively a Jewish-centered church with Jewish believers. While elsewhere, you had a mixed congregation brewing, believing Jews and believing Gentiles in the same congregation. But look at the other half of verse 9. This idea that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy is based on a quote. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Hold your place, and wonders of wonders, where could this be found? Where did God the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul to cite this Old Testament passage? Turn with me to Psalms 18. Look at Psalms number 18 and notice what you find in verse 49. Once again, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament fully revealed. Ready? Look at verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now, compare the two verses. It's quite evident that the two words, the heathen, refers to the Gentiles. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises unto thy name. How does Paul quote that in verses 9 of 15 Romans? For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. So Psalm 18, verses 49 was a prophecy given based on verses 9a of Romans 15. That these promises given by the fathers that Jesus Christ comes the first time to fully confirm would lead to the Gentiles glorifying God and thanking God for what? An earthly kingdom? No. The grace and mercy of God, which is given to undeserving sinners in the act of God justifying them, forgiving them, and sanctifying them, and adopting them into his family. We call that old-fashioned Bible salvation. How can anyone say that the church is not found in the Old Testament? You're either lying through your teeth, or you had some real bad teachers in your past. Pastor, that's strong. I know it is. Maybe we need to say it more often and kick that record player whereby the needle will skip out of its crack in the record. Now, go back to Romans 15. We're not done. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Who's the people? That's the Jews. There's a distinction here. Ye Gentiles with his people. That little line, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Where in the world do you think God the Holy Spirit took another flashlight and cast it back in the Old Testament? I'm glad that you asked. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And notice verse 43. Isn't it amazing how God the Holy Spirit has this knack of taking the light of the New Testament and flashing it back on the Old Testament to give us the proper understanding? Look at verse 43, my friends, of Deuteronomy, 32. Rejoice, all ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Notice how God the Holy Spirit lifts, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. It simply lifts those words out from this verse and applies it in your New Testament, Acts 15:10, in reference to Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, his labors, his struggles, his tears, his sweat, his blood over their needs and ministering to the pagan dogs. I didn't write that. And beloved, if you believe in divine inspiration of just the originals, then you're stuck against the corner of the wall to have to admit that God the Holy Spirit, using his own divine prerogative, in verse 10 of Romans 15, flashes the light back to Deuteronomy 32:43 in a verse that seems to be saying something totally different. Deuteronomy, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to the people. It would seem on the surface we're talking about Israel and the land, right? Israel and the land, and God taking vengeance upon those who would touch the apple of his eye. But wonder of wonders, in the first part of verses 43 of Deuteronomy 32, God the Holy Spirit lifts that from Deuteronomy and has Paul pen it in verse 10 to be applied to the incorporation of the Gentiles during the middle of the first century. You're going to argue with God the Holy Spirit? I think there are some of you that may be hearing this will take issue, not with me, but you're going to take issue with God the Holy Spirit. Question, did the Apostle Paul go beyond his apostolic authority and take out of context a few words from Deuteronomy 32 and slapped it into Romans 15 just for filler? If you believe the Bible to be nothing but a human concoction, maybe that's your theology. But this pastor believes in divine inspiration of the originals as well as the preservation of that word up until the present time. I love that. God the Holy Spirit made that choice on the part of Paul's pen. Not you, not me. And the question is, are you going to submit to it or are you going to hang on to men's teachings? Because you grovel at the podium of the pedestal of the popes that you entrust your soul to. We're not done. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Beloved, we're talking about the Gentiles of the first century who are coming under the sound of the gospel and being brought into a saving relationship with Christ and then being baptized and being brought into different local churches peppered across the Mediterranean basin. Now, where did Paul get this line from? We'll turn to Psalm 117. And you're going to be amazed what you're going to find. Turn to Psalm 117. What do you find there? Do you find 150 verses? What do you find in Psalm 117? You find two lines. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now look at verse 1 of Psalm 117. Look at Romans 15:11. But don't go any further, right? Look at verses 2 of Psalm 117. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. Where's it at? Look at verse 9 of Romans 15. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his what? Mercy. Verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. That's talking about the church. Because this is being applied, Psalm 117, 1 and 2, according to the Bible, your Bible, a divinely inspired heavenly book, is advocating that Psalm 117 has the church of Jesus Christ in mind. Many of you reject that concept, and you reject it to your own peril. But notice that verse 2. And his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord, which is found and revealed in your Bible, endure it forever. Well, there's the promise of preservation of your Bible. Some of you have fallen for the lie that somehow around 350 AD, the Bible somehow got lost. It got tampered. It got perverted. And now we got to send archaeologists all over the world digging up and going into caves and finding every scrap of papyri under the sun to reconstitute our Bibles. Now, if you believe the Bible is a man-made book, that's exactly where you're going to go with your theology. But in this church, we believe the Bible to be a divinely inspired book, given by God, by the Holy Spirit, and God himself puts his name and glory on the line by advocating, not only did I give it, I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to use you all to maintain it. But we're not done. Oh, we're not done. Go back to Romans 15. Someone in the congregation wanted to know whether we were going to touch Isaiah. And again, it seems like Paul here is stuttering. He's simply going again and again and again. And God, the Holy Spirit, keeps on flashing light bulbs back to the Old Testament. Again, Isaiah saith, quote, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Are we talking about the millennial? Some earthly geopolitical Jewish Shangri-La with the Jews as the head and the Gentiles nothing more but a tail? Where did that come from? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Isaiah 11. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, beloved, those who say the church is not found in the Old Testament, I am showing to you, my dear friend, that they are grossly, grossly in ignorance, if not willfully, willfully in rebellion against what God clearly says in his Bible. Ready? Look at Isaiah verse 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Flip back and notice how verse 12 begins of Romans 15. "There shall be a root out of Jesse." So you see where the first part of verse 12 comes from, Isaiah 11:1. But where does the rest of verses 12 come from? Drop down to Isaiah 11:10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign," meaning a banner, or like a flag, "of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So God the Holy Spirit takes one chapter, Isaiah 11, in our English translation, because it's broken down by chapter and verse, which the originals were not. But to make it easy for you to find it as a reference, God the Holy Spirit points to Isaiah 11:1, to the beginning of the quote in verse 12 of 15 Romans. And then he takes verses what? 10 to finish it. And beloved, Paul has nothing in mind, and Romans 15 has nothing to do with a geopolitical Jewish Shangri-La on earth that's going to last for a literal 1,000 years on this earth. What is Paul dealing with? What is Paul dealing with? Go back to verse 8 and 9. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." What was going on in the days of Paul? Paul was going into lands and regions where the gospel had never yet reached, Gentile land. And he was bringing light, comfort, peace, and joy to a people steeped in pagan idolatry and pagan superstition. And he was bringing them out of darkness into the clear light of Christ himself. Jesus Christ, a light to the Gentiles. But we're not done. This chapter 15 of Romans, you talk about a gold mine of Old Testament scriptures being given New Testament light and illumination. Drop down with me now to verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Again, we're not discussing some earthly geopolitical Jewish Shangri-La on planet Earth for a literal 1,000 years. We're talking about, in Paul's day, the here and the now of Paul's time. Gentiles being converted in the scores, in the hundreds, and being brought into the churches. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look at that verse 16. What is the issue? The issue hasn't changed, going all the way back to verses 8. Now we're in verses 15. The theme that Paul here is hammering is the gospel and the Gentiles and the Gentiles' response to that gospel, which in Acts 15, as we've seen in the other hour and by way of introduction in this hour, caused great stir and great disputation among some in the church. That's the issue, not the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, when those people go to Acts 15 and that verse 15 and they wrench it out of its context and put a parenthesis, as if James was referring to a millennial reign and not with the issue at hand. Read on. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Oh, now we come to the carnal Christian heresy. Now we come to those who don't like being told good works, good fruit are to be manifested. We got many in the church today telling us, just get your fire insurance and it doesn't really matter how you live or what you say or what you do. You can even receive Jesus by walking down an aisle, turn your back on Christ, go apostate and teach contrary to the scriptures, but you made a decision, you got your get out of hell card, and you're safe and you're secure. Here the Apostle Paul says, I will not dare to speak of anything of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient in word and in deed. So Paul believed in a gospel that literally changed and transformed lives. He believed in a gospel that literally transformed and changed lives. And the issue here, again, friends, is the Gentiles being converted through the ministry of Paul and probably by other apostles being brought into the churches, sitting side by side next to a Jewish believer. The middle wall of partition that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 has been smashed, has been leveled, has been turned to rubble. And yet there's a segment in the professing church today that says a time must come when that wall must be rebuilt. And those who advocate rebuilding a wall that God tore down trample underfoot the very blood and offering of Christ himself. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So here Paul refers to his apostolic signs. So that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But here it comes, church. But as it is written, so now the light flashes back, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Where do you think God the Holy Spirit found that one? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52, but keep your marker. keep your marker. Someone tells me, hey, pastor, the church is nowhere to be found. Really? Well, Paul just quoted a verse that's being applied to his current ministry in the middle of the first century, not a Jewish millennial kingdom yet to be. He's talking about Paul's here and now. He preached to areas of the world where it was virgin ground, virgin turf, no gospel ever heard. These people never heard of the name of Christ. He wanted to go to a place where the gospel was never even seen, let alone heard. And he quotes a verse in Romans 15, 21. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, beloved, this is actually the beginning to the suffering servant outlined in Isaiah 53. Due to chapter and verse division, verse 13 should actually be verse 1 of Isaiah 53. But that aside, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Here's God the Father talking about God the Son, who would come as the suffering servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He's referring to his passion when he was so brutally mishandled. So we're talking about what? Second Advent? No, First Advent. More specifically, his passion. So what does it say within context? So shall he sprinkle many nations. Not Israel, nations, plural. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Look at the end of verse 15 of Isaiah. And look at the quote of verse 21 of Romans 15. And what is Isaiah 52 into 53 outlining? Not a Jewish heyday on the planet, but the first advent, the brutal mishandling of the Son of God. And yet the benefit that would flow from his passion. And what would be the benefit? Kings shall shut their mouth. Pilate's mouth was shut. Herod Agrippa, the first and the second, mouth shut. Roman authorities and officials whom Paul stood before could say no more or nothing against the truth. Their mouths were shut. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the Great Commission says. For that which had not been told them. What does Paul say in Romans 17 about the Gentiles? Now God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because the time of ignorance is past. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance of men. But because of the first advent of Jesus Christ, God no longer winks. Now he commands all men, Jew and Gentile, everywhere on this planet to repent. Why? A day of judgment has been set. What's he say here? For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Beloved, only the Jews had the oracles of God under the Old Testament dispensation. Beloved, the Gentiles had nothing. Nothing but creation and conscience. But they did not have the law of God to be their schoolmaster, to bring them to Christ. Well, let me close with us turning to Matthew chapter 8. So at least one thing I want you to walk away from today's message. The idea that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament is something that you need to take and simply scrap. It's a false teaching. It was interjected by men, fallible men, who raised up a theological system that was totally unknown to the church in the first 18 centuries of the church age, if you will. Look at Matthew 8. Have you ever considered the words of Jesus when he healed the soldier's servant? Jesus makes a little statement following the miracle, which many people just simply overlook. And yet, this is supposed to be a gospel primarily written to the Jews. But notice, Jesus has a much wider universal scope in mind. Look at verses 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Notice the faith on the part of this dog. Too bad the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, they lacked faith. This man had enough faith. He believed in Jesus so much, he simply said, Lord, speak it. Simply speak it. You don't even need to come to my home. This man must have had a real big view of who this man Jesus was, while his own people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the lawyers and such, rejected him. Read on. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Oh, beloved, this is a man under authority, just like I was when I was in the military. The commander barks an order, you do it. When I barked an order, they also were told to do it. Everybody can relate to that. When Jesus heard it, Jesus marveled, follow along, and said unto them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great, no, not in Israel. You mean to say the high priest didn't have this degree of faith? Apparently not. You mean the entire Sanhedrin, that legal body of jurisprudence that hung over the Jewish people as judge and jury according to the law of Moses, they didn't have the same faith? Guess not. But here's where people go off the rocker. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's the nations in mind. But the children of the kingdom, that's the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice in verse 11, he talks about a certain type of people. And they're going to come from all quarters of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Woo! And what do you find in the book of Galatians? Whether it's chapter 3 or whether it's chapter 4, if ye be of faith, you are Abraham's seed, right? And heirs are the inheritors of the promises given to Father Abraham. But notice verses 12. The ones to whom he originally came. He came unto his own. John 1:11. And his own received him not. Jesus told them in Matthew 21, those of you taking notes, in Matthew 21, verses 42 to 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another people who shall bear the fruits thereof. Those of you taking notes because of my time, jot down Luke 14, verses 22 to 24. Luke 14, 22 to 24, the parable of the Great Supper. Jot down Luke chapter 20, verses 15 to 19, Luke chapter 20, verses 15 to 19, Luke's account of the wicked husbandman, which is a parallel to Matthew 21. And then read Romans 11, 17 to 21, broken branches versus engrafted branches. That was Matthew 21, 42 to 43, about a kingdom being taken away and given to another people. Luke 14, 22 to 24, the Great Supper. The wicked husbandman, according to Luke 20, verses 15 to 19. And Jeremiah 11, verses 17 to 21. Romans 11, verses 17 to 21. Luke 20, 15 to 19. Luke 14, 22 to 24, Matthew 21, 42 to 43. And then let me close, and yes, this is for real, close, turn to another one, Jeremiah 16, 16 to 21. Notice this little nugget tucked in Jeremiah. This year, my wife and I completed reading through the entire Bible, or listening on it in DVD, and as you listen to it throughout the year, things simply jump off the CD player. Ready? Look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 16. Someone tells you the church ain't found in the Old Testament. They are grossly misformed or grossly ignorant, or they see it, but they willfully choose to trample underfoot the author of Scripture. Behold, I will send from many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and their abominable things. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, and my refuge, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, north, south, east, west, and shall say, quote, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. He talks about Gentiles being brought to the knowledge of the Most High. And what does Jesus say in John 17? What is Jesus' definition of eternal life? That they might know thee and whom thou hast sent. And what is the message here said about the Gentiles nestled in these words? The Gentiles are going to come and realize the lies and the vanities and the things of no profit that came out of their worldview, the false gods that they served, which were no gods at all. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. John 17:3. What is eternal life? To know the Father, and to know the Son, whom the Father hath sent. Do you know him? Do you love him? And are you willing now finally to see that those who tell you that the church is but a parenthesis, the church is but an interruption, the church is but a plan B, because the real show in town is on the back burner with the stopwatch on stop. And when the rapture occurs, God's going to hit the holy timepiece, and then the real show gets underway. I just showed you that the real show came with Christ. And when he left, he's in the process of building a holy temple, not made of lifeless, cold, dead marble, but a building constructed by living stones of flesh and blood that is warm and soft and can love one another. Well, may God bless His word, and may you be encouraged in this message. The church is found in both Testaments.